Okay, transformation, Book of Acts. We're looking at, in your bulletin, I don't have one up here, but you notice your bulletin says the Book of Acts for today. The Acts of the Apostles never stopped. And I'm excited because they never stopped. I mean, healings and life-changing and that kind of stuff happens all the time. And we have a friend, Jacob John, who has a church called Acts 29. The Book of Acts only goes to 28, but he's believing that his church should be in Acts 29. Keep on writing what the Holy Spirit's doing. And he's an amazing guy. I love him. He just travels around. God says, go to this place, go to that place, and he just goes. And he buys me lunch once in a while, too, so that's nice. And he actually is a powerful prophet, and he's spoken into my life and Elaine's life in a very powerful way, and I just really appreciate that ministry that he has. He's just a very good friend. So Jacob, if you're hearing this, that'll cost you $25. And I hope I said exactly what you wrote down. No, he never asked me for anything. Would you just follow me with the Book of Acts in chapter 7, and we're going to just kind of look at 7, 8, and 9. Not all of them. I'm just going to take pieces out because there's a story here about a guy named Paul. But there's other people involved in Paul's story, just like there are other people involved in your story. So when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. Well, what were they so upset about? Stephen, who was an apostle, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was preaching the gospel, and he just preached really hard and very truthful, the people that were listening to him were so upset that they just took stones and they crushed his body with these stones. That's a horrible way to die. Crushed his body. And all the way through, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And when he was being killed, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. God is with you every moment of your life till the very end of your life. And I don't know how your life will end. I don't know how my life will. But God does, and he's there, standing right at the right hand of God. And he said, look, and this really ticked him off. Look, I can see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And all the religious people, it says, they covered their ears. This is really mature. Nah, 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 nah. I can't hear you. Like, come on. Covered, and they shouted and they yelled at the top of their voice. And they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and stoned him. Because he wouldn't want to do it in the city, because the city's holy, right? But they can go and commit sin outside the city. That's what sin, it was killing. But they felt that they had the power over life and death. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So there's a guy driving this whole thing, the persecution of the Christians, a guy named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Wow. Wow. And when he said this, he died. Well, it says that he fell asleep. Can you imagine people throwing big rocks at you? You're on your knees there. Your head's bleeding. Your arms, your bones are broken. Bones are broken. Your face is all smashed. And he didn't say, curse them, God. Kill them. Kill them all. You can do it. He said, don't hold. The last words that he said. Don't hold this sin against them, because the hell they're living in now is not the hell that they're going to go to if they don't know you. I will lay down my life, is what Stephen was saying, because I want to see them come to Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, on another great day, persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Everyone left except the apostles. They stayed there in the heat of it. They stayed in the heat of the mess, this persecution. They know they could be killed. The same guys that killed Stephen could kill them and wanted to. But in the midst of that, godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. We've lost a couple of our pastors from our district who poured their hearts out. One pastored this church here, John McBride. And he came, Elaine and I were talking about him. Him and his wife were really encouraging people, eh? They were in Africa, and when they came back on furlough, they drove all the way to Dawson City. Now, Dawson City is a long ways away. They came up there and ministered to us. And Lane says they gave each of our kids $5, and back in those days, that's a lot of money. But they really ministered to us and cared for us, and we kept in touch with them for a long time. And on our 75th anniversary, John and his wife came. Or it was his wife, yeah. And so he finished up really well for God, shy a couple of weeks of his 101st birthday. Well done. Well done. And then there's Samuel Krishna, who's a pastor in our denomination with a church, an ethnic church, and he just passed away as well. And Pastor Lessie, who as a Fijian pastor was really close to death. We've experienced some losses, and Pastor Lessie is doing okay, and we continue to pray for him. But some godly men came and buried Stephen and deeply mourned for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and he put them in prison. He just pulled them in. That happens in some of our countries. Right now, there's people who are incarcerated because the government says, we don't like you. We want to get rid of you. Or there's mass murders of whole, it's just like ethnic cleansing, but it's religious ethnic cleansing. Those who were scattered preached the word everywhere where they went. And then Philip, I love this, went down, and this is in the midst of this, to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he was saying, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out, many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Do you like it? We have people who need to be set free. We really do. There's a dark spiritual power at work, and there are people that we know, there are people in our neighborhoods, there's people in our apartment blocks that have demonic influence on their lives, and they're tormented. We need to be able to find out who they are, and then we need to be able to go and be invited to help them and pray through that so they can get set free. How many would you like to do that? 3 of you. That's good. It's a scary job. It's scary. You don't want somebody manifesting, spitting in your face, swearing at you, rolling on the floor, taking a knife to your throat, putting a 38 to your head, and say, I'm going to kill you. You don't want to kind of that kind of stuff, because that's not very comfortable. That's kind of messy, don't you think? I don't apologize for this. I would love to see that happen in our church services on Sunday mornings. Now, maybe not the 38, because that's, you know, weapons are, like even the butcher knife wasn't a very good thing. But what I want to do is I want to see people who need to be set free. And you know what would be awesome if they knew that, hey, there's a demon-possessed person or a demonized person, and that person needs to be free. And guess where they can go to get free? They can go to Richmond Pentecostal Church, because there's a team who believes in freedom, and there's a God who sets the darkness away and sets people free. I think we need that. We need to be known for that. This is a good place to come for healing. Do you believe that? This is a good place to come to get healed, not by Jim Caruso and the team. It's nothing about us. It's just that we get to walk alongside that. Praise God. I'm believing that we're just on the edge of something. And probably every pastor that's pastored here said, we're on the edge of something. Honestly, I believe, and I'm not alone in this. Our team is believing. We've been connecting with other people who just sense that there's this, you know, 2019 in our calendar is going to be an awesome time. I really expect some awesome, wonderful things to happen in our neighborhood, in our city, in our country, and in our world. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, if any of them followed Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So he had papers in his hand. He had papers in his hand to go, okay, I'm going to arrest you, Stephen. That's probably not a good name, right? If they arrest you, you might get stoned with that name. I'm going to arrest you and put you in jail, and then we'll decide what to do with you after. But I'm going to clean the world out of Christians. You know, that's been attempted quite a few times. The devil's tried that a few times. It's never worked. Never will work. Because we've won. The devil's lost. Do you know that? Do you know that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan? 2/3 are with us. Do the math. We are more than conquerors in Christ. We have angels around about us that protect us and watch over us. We can just believe that we are protected by God. So as Paul was breathing these, and he got these letters, he's near to Damascus on his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around about him. Yeah. I love the special effects that God has. Like, have you ever seen a transformer blew up on a power line? I was driving home one day when we lived in Parksville, and all of a sudden, it was like everything went blinding white. The whole neighborhood disappeared because this whole transformer just blew up and then melted down right in front of me. And I think, like, and I was a welder also, and if I didn't flip my helmet down, there was kind of that blinding light would hit me quite often. And it just kind of takes your eyeballs away. You can't see anything. This was that kind of light. And he fell to the ground, and a voice said to him, Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you running against me? Now, he got knocked off his horse. You ever had anybody says, you know, somebody's going to knock you off your high horse? My mom used to say it all the time, Anna, knock you off your high horse, and she would. That's where that comes from. Because Paul, riding high on his stallion with his whole entourage, was going to do what he felt was the work of God, which was actually the work of the enemy, and God knocked him off his high horse. It's a bit embarrassing when you're the leader and you get knocked off your high horse. You're laying in the dirt. And the light blinded him. So they had this little conversation. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Well, actually, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. There's something going on in Saul's life here. All of a sudden, he's not telling people to do stuff. Somebody's telling him what to do. And the men traveling with him, I love this piece, stood speechless because their commanding officer was reduced to nothing. They heard the conversation. They saw the blinding light. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Paul could sing that Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. He literally could. I was blind, but now I see. So they led him by the hand. Can you imagine this powerful man who could take people's lives just by saying, you know what, let's kill Stephen off. And let's, throw your cloaks here so I'll just wreck. I'll be the authority. I'm not going to kill anyone. I don't have to. I have you kill everyone that I want killed. But you throw your coats here. Now, he can't do anything. He can't even find his way down the street. He doesn't know left from right, west from east. He doesn't know anything. He's led by the hand. And for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So he went on a fast. He didn't know he was on a fast, but he was on a fast. And in Damascus, this is what a part I love this. This is transforming not only for Paul or Saul, but this is transforming for a guy named Ananias. In Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Christ, and his name was Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, hey, Ananias. He goes, yeah, Lord. I'm sure he answered God lots of times. Lord said, I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a guy from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. Think about it, okay? We know the end of the story. You think about it. You're in your prayer closet. You've been spending time with God. You're walking with God. And he goes, so, hey, Jim. Yeah? Yeah, what do you want, God? I want you to go to a place where the most notorious murderer is, who loves to kill pastors. And I want you to go, he's praying. Yeah, sure he's praying. And in a vision, like you got right now, I gave to him. And he's going to meet a guy named Ananias. And that's when you wish your name wasn't Ananias. You wish that your neighbor's name or your brother's name or somebody, even some woman's name was Ananias. But you don't want your name to be Ananias and you don't want to be in that vision. I wouldn't. Hey, Jim, I want you to go visit with the pastor killer. And in this vision, he's seen a guy named Ananias, which is you, come to where he is and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So I love this because it's real. Lord? Lord, is that you? Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to lay my life down. This is a trick. That's not in there. I said, Lord, and I said, I've heard many bad reports about this guy. Yeah, the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And I know that he's come with letters from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on your... I don't really want to go. I don't want to go. Sorry. I don't want to go would be my response. The Lord said to Ananias, look, I know all that. You know who I am? And I'm asking you to go. This man, you believe this, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. And as we read, we'll know that. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Hey, yeah, guy named Saul here. I'm not sure that he would have that kind of confidence. Maybe he did. Maybe he just had that confidence in his voice. It would be like, oh, the doorbell's not working. Okay, so this must not be right, God. Knock, knock, knock. Maybe I got to do it a little louder, you know. I don't want anybody to come to the door. I would say, look, I did my best, okay, God? And God is saying, just go, because he's waiting for you. So he entered it. He went in. I don't even know where they knocked in those days, but placed his hands on Saul. you place your hands on a man who killed brothers and sisters in Christ, annihilated churches, annihilated families. You place your hands on him. When my life was threatened by this guy who wanted to kill me, after he was set free from the demons that he had, he said, can you pray for me? Or no, can I pray for you? It's about, like, this was a thing that started about 2 o'clock in the morning, went through till about 5 o'clock in the morning, and God set him free. He was just a horrible mess, his life, demonic stuff. And he goes, he says, let me pray for you, Jim. Now, he just had a butcher knife in his hand, and he was going to kill me. A couple hours before, his head turned, I told you this, his head turned into a pig, big ears, snout, ugly. He was already ugly, but he was really ugly. And he says, can I pray for you? And he put his hands out. What do you do? This is the nicest moment. What do you do? Like, okay. So I let him hold my hands. Like, he could have head bonked me and knocked me out and then killed me. Like, you know, bonk like that, you know, like that. He's a big dude. And so he took my hands. I kept my eyes open when I prayed. And I sat like this, kind of off to the side so I didn't get hit, kicked, or punched or whatever, because I didn't know what was going to go on in that prayer. And he prayed for me and Elaine because we were taking our daughter to Vancouver from Grand Forks and for our safety. And you know, we are coming back and a trailer flipped over in front of us it was kind of dog tracking before, and we got in front of it and then watched in the mirror. It flipped over and covered the whole freeway going down about 30 miles an hour on its side, and then the truck went off in the ditch, and we were the last car to get through before all this mess happened. And as soon as that happened, when I slowed down and backed up to make sure the guys in the truck were okay, God said, Jesse prayed for you. And I went, come on. Come on. This is the kind of Ananias moment that we can still have today. Placing his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. Well, I guess he must have texted ahead and said, hey, I got knocked off my horse. How would he know? Except God showed him, right? Has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he hasn't said the sinner's prayer yet. Right? We can't join the Pentecostal church for sure. Unless he said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't say anything. It says, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because his life was radically, drastically changed when he got knocked off his horse. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This might be a little nervous for some people. All of a sudden, Saul's back. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues, Jesus is the Son of God. That's transformation, people. That's transformation. Think about your conversion. What is different when you were before and now you are now? What happened then? You're a different person. And those who heard him were astonished and said, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name, on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief? Is this a trick? And the enemy's full of tricks. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is the transformer of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you made that commitment when we had an altar call here. Transformation is not just, hey, I got a ticket to ride. I'm gonna cash that ticket in when I die and then I'm fine. Transformation means you are different from the very moment that Christ comes into your life, and you will never, ever, ever be the same. You will never be the same in a good way. transformation. You'll start to believe. You'll start to believe that people can be healed. You'll start to believe that people can be saved. You'll start to believe that God's given you some gifts. You'll start to believe that you have those gifts for a purpose. You'll start to believe that you need to go and fulfill those gifts. You need to live that kind of a transformed life. Transformation. I would love to see Richmond transformed. I honestly believe that's my heart. I would love to see our neighborhoods transformed. I'd love to see Richmond transformed into a place where Jesus Christ is first in people's lives, in our young people, in our families, in our seniors who are very lonely. I would love to see that. And then I would love to see us move out from Richmond into the rest of British Columbia. Then I'd love to see us be transforming people who move into the rest of Canada and then into the different parts of the world that we're already a part of. But we need to be transforming people, but we need to let transformation take place in our lives. And that's why I said earlier that you need to put all that pile of junk in your life that has not let you transform to where you are, or where you should be, I mean. You need to lay that stuff down there, and we have a spiritual vacuum cleaner that'll suck that right out of here, and you won't have to take it home. And it won't contaminate Steve, okay, our custodian. It won't bother him, because this is spiritual stuff that God wants to remove. Garbage in your life, addictions, all that kind of stuff. When you're transformed by the power of God, when you're transformed, Pastor Randy, if you'd come with your team. Transformation is so key. Your life will never be the same. Never, ever be the same. Do you want that? Or do you want to just kind of live like you're living until you go home to be with Jesus? He'll let you do that as well, because he loves you. But when you're transformed, you'll actually say, I don't really want to go home yet. I kind of want to do some of the things that you laid on my heart. I would love to go to that country. I'd love to be able to support that ministry. I'd love to be able to do the calling I have. I want you to come back, Jesus. I want you to catch me doing stuff for you. Does that sound like a good idea? I think it's an awesome idea. So Pastor Ronnie's going to just, and the team are going to just close this service. And we're not going to have another altar call this time. I just think what we need to do is, if you're serious about this message, and I hope, you know, I hope when I preach that it does actually, you know, affect your spirit. Like, that's the idea. It's not so that you can go, ah, that guy's a really good preacher, or that guy sucked, you know, he's not a very good preacher at all. That's my heart is, can I encourage you somehow? Can I encourage you to move into a closer relationship with Christ? Can I maybe invite you to move into your first relationship with Christ? That's what it's all about. And then hopefully we can build on that, and you can become stronger in him and just kick down the walls of hell. Shine in the darkness. Beat the devil. Walk a life that's full of power and anointing. Seriously, and I want you to respond to this to him, not to me. If you want a transformed life in any of these areas, I want you to stand where you are. If you want your life transformed, you might be doing really well, but you want everything that God has for you. And you know what? When you say that, when you stand, I seriously think about this. Don't do it just because there's some other people standing. Think about this. When you stand this morning and you say, God, I want my life transformed, expect next week, even this afternoon, he's going to start talking to you about something maybe he's already talked to you about. And he's going to say, so what about it? Are you willing? Are you willing to let me do this? Are you let me set you free? Are you let me change your life? Maybe come into your life for the first time? Will you let me have that cancer? Will you let me have it? You know, I've been on this diet, and so I ended up with gout. Can you imagine a skinny guy with gout? I used to have gout before, and it was just my body just not, it just doesn't know what to do with half of what it had before. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Anyways, so I was praying about this because it kept me awake at night. And maybe you got gout. Maybe you got something else. And you just kind of go, oh, well. You know what? Not a while. I prayed. I asked God. And it took a while, but it's gone. All right? God is a healer. So maybe you need to be transformed physically in your physical being. Maybe you need to transform in your relationship with your spouse. Maybe when you walk out of here, you just take separate cars home. Maybe you're going to fight. You kind of set the fight aside. You know, like you fought in the car here, and now you're going to go, okay, we got like a reprieve here. Take a breath for an hour and a half, and then we're going to get at her. Boy, I got some stuff to tell you. And I'll tell you at a range, decibel range, that you will listen, and so will everybody else in the parking lot. Maybe you're going home to some financial mess. You just know that this is going to be a tough year. Let me tell you something right now. God can transform your finances. He can transform your health. He can transform your spiritual life. He can transform your mind. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you haven't slept for a long time. Maybe you're fearful. Transformation. He wants to change your life. So those people that are standing, awesome. I want you to, we're just going to praise for a few minutes. Maybe Randy, just lead us in that for a few minutes. And I want you to think about this. I want you to pray and talk to God about this, and then I'll close it off in prayer. All right? Think about these words. Father, I pray for those who are standing here. What a privilege we have to be able to just come in. Come into your presence. Paul said, and as he wrote for so much of the New Testament, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. Yet God met him on the road. In the midst of his sin and horrible reign of terror, met him on the road and said, hey, Paul, or Saul at that time, you're my boy. And this is what I have for you to do. My son, Jesus, died for you so that even with all your guilt and shame and all the things in your life, you can live with me forever. I just think that's so powerful that he would pick such a sinner as I, Paul says, to have that kind of fellowship with him. Some of you may feel that, hey, Paul, you're off the wall. I'm the chief of all sinners. Okay, my life's totally out of control, and I can't do things right. I just do them all wrong. That's a lie from the pit of hell.
Yes.
So this morning, as you stand here, I'm going to pray for you. Father, we just pray right now for everyone standing, and it's beautiful to see your family standing. They stand in your presence. They stand at your altar. They stand knowing that you hear this prayer, and you know, it's amazing. You have all these people here and you know exactly what's going on in their lives. So I pray for transformation to take place in every aspect of these areas, physically, relationally, spiritually, financially, fear. We bind fear in the name of Jesus right now. We ask, Lord, that some who have never slept well because of whatever would feel the peace that passes all their understanding, and that from this point on you would guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus, so that they would know, Lord, there's relationships here that need to be healed. There's things here, Lord, that nobody has shared with anybody else. And that's fine, because they just need to share them with you and believe that you hear them. When they leave here this morning, would you show them, even as they get in their vehicles, that this is a moment of transformation, that things are not the same? You were here right now, and now you're there. You're there with Christ. There is an awesome word, because it's not where you were, it's not before, it's not now. It's in walking in Him in the future of what He has for your life, which is an adventure, which is exciting. So minister to every person standing, that really this wouldn't be an exercise in religiosity, but this would be a very transforming moment in your name, Jesus. Amen. So